and call you out, huh? Hard worker. The thing about Jesus is you don't have to work hard to get to him. He's always there. Can you turn my gain down a little bit, Dean, please? And when you begin to put him first, I said, you're doing great at what you're doing, but when you begin to put him first in everything you do, not just your job, your life, your relationships, he's going to see it. You're going to see it come to pass on what he truly has for you. Pursue him with all you got, just like you do with your job, but pursue him. All right, surrender to him. In the name of Jesus, Father God, we just thank you for him. We thank you for his life, health, and strength, Lord. Everything that's been broken, Lord, we thank you for healing it, fully restoring it in the name of Jesus. So that you can be, he can be the man you called him to be. The father that you've called him to be. The son that you've called him to be. We know your plans for him, Lord. His plans to prosper him, not to harm him. Help him to cast down all those negative thoughts about himself and about others in the name of Jesus. And we just give you praise in Jesus' name. Amen. 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 Yeah. Appreciate it. Absolutely. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Looking like John the Baptist here. That's all right. Jesus said John the Baptist was one of the greatest to ever be born of a woman. Nate, you still have gifts in you, more than you know. And that was placed by God. Let this be the starting point of something new in your life. Amen. 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 Thank you, Jesus. Hallelujah. Royce, come here. How you doing?
Good.
Past, present, future, forgiven. Just surrender to him. I know you're tough. So is God, but he can soften the hardest hearts if you just surrender. And what's a sign of surrender in the world? It's just lifting up your hands and surrendering to him. Past, present, future, forgiven.
Thank you.
Give him your heart. Lift your hands, lift your hands, lift your hands, lift your hands in the name of Jesus. Thank you. Lord, we all, your word says we all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Father God, as he's lifting his hands, Lord, Not just because I told him to, but because he wants to. We just ask that he surrenders to you, Lord. That you continue to work on him. We're all work in progresses. Show him what you've called him to do, Lord. His job is not his source, you are. Sports is not his source, his thing, his hobby. Lord, it's spending time with you. And when he's on that route, convict his heart to spend more time with you, Lord. To place his mind upon heavenly things, not on earthly things. In the name of Jesus. We thank you for restoration, not just in him, but in his family. In the name of Jesus.
In the name of Jesus.
Amen.
Amen and amen.
Amen. Yeah. Hallelujah. Y'all ready to get into the word? Well, he's risen. That's pretty much sums it up. Dean, can you put on more air up here, please? I'm getting a little bit hot. I would say I'm a fat guy in a little coat, but if you have your Bibles, open up to 1 Corinthians 15:57. This is the New Living Translation. It says, but thank God. We don't thank men. We thank God. He gives us victory over sin and death through our Lord Jesus Christ. And there's no other person, no other name, no other God that can give us the victory over death but our Heavenly Father. No one else. There's over 4,200 different religions, but there is only one name that makes demons shudder, that will fear, that will put fear in the hearts of men. There's only one name that does that, and that's the name of Jesus. People don't care if you curse other religions' names, Buddha and all that. They don't care if you curse that, but they do care if you pronounce Jesus. They do care if you are a believer. They do care because you got a target on your back from the enemy. Satan is not worried about those other religions. He's worried about believers because he knows that the victory that was portrayed on the cross keeps him under your feet. That's why he works so hard to keep you here, to keep you out of here. That's why he works so hard to keep you distracted. He knows what you would be able to do. Every single day we live this victory out. Every single day. It's not just Easter. It's every day. He had no degrees, but they called him teacher. He had no medicine, but they called him a healer. He had no slaves, but they called him master. Jesus. The greatest man that ever walked this earth had no brute strength or no big army, but yet leaders feared him. Kings feared him. Jesus. He took our shame and our sins, our sicknesses, and wore a crown that was made for those who are unworthy. But yet they called him the King of Kings. Jesus. He never committed any sin and was perfect throughout his whole life. And they crucified him and put him in a tomb, but yet death could not hold him down. Jesus. Sickness leaves people's bodies because of the name of Jesus. Tumors detach themselves from its victims because of the name of Jesus. The blind eyes are open because of the name of Jesus. The deaf's ear are unlocked because of the name of Jesus. Hearts are mended because of the name of Jesus. Heart conditions are cured because of the name of Jesus. Bones are mending and becoming stronger because of the name of Jesus. Fear leaves our inward bodies because of the name of Jesus. Now, what's stopping you from growing closer to Jesus? As opposed to what the world has to offer, Jesus. He did all this for you and I. He made it very, very easy. He did all the work, and all we have to do is believe in his name. The name of Jesus saves us and gives us victory. Now, thanks be unto God who gives us victory over sin and death through our Lord Jesus Christ. And at the end of the day, death and sin will not have victory over believers who put their faith in what Jesus had done over 2,000 years ago. When Jesus was nailed to the cross, there were two other things that was nailed with him. And we can see from Scripture the first thing that was nailed to the cross was Jesus. He was nailed up there. 8 to 9 inch long nails were stuck through his wrist. All the way. They didn't leave it half out. It was all the way through his wrist and through the wood. And just before Jesus was nailed to the cross, he was beaten. He was spit on. He was scourged. And a crown of thorns was placed on his head so firmly that the blood just rushed down and covered his face. He was mocked. He went through countless psychological attacks. In Matthew 26, 67 through 68, it says this, "Then they spat in his face and beat him, and others struck him with the palms of their hands." These were the so-called leaders that did this to him. They studied Scripture every day and night, but couldn't see that God was standing right there in front of them in the flesh. That's how blinded they were. And the spitting on Jesus was a prophecy that was fulfilled in Isaiah 56, says this, same prophecy, I gave my back to those who struck me and my cheeks to those who plucked out the beard. I did not hide my face from shame and spitting. Jesus faced extreme dishonor and suffering in order to bring us back into fellowship with the Father. He gave his back to be ripped apart for us. The cat of nine tails that had metal balls and sharp bones attached to it. Ripped the flesh right off of his back so we can have fellowship with the Father. No other spiritual religion's leader has done that for us. Jesus did that. They plucked his beard out. I don't mean like you're plucking out your eyelash. They came up to him and grabbed him and ripped his beard out of his face. How much hate do you have to do that? No one just does that for fun. You have to really, really hate somebody for that. And I'm going to show you what the accusation was about. The shame of being mocked and spit on, you tell them they will be sitting at the right hand of the Father and the power of God coming upon them in the clouds of heaven. In Matthew 12, 27, 28, it says this, "They stripped off his clothing and placed a scarlet robe on him to make fun of him. Then they braided a crown of thorns and forcibly shoved it onto his head. After placing a reed staff in his hand, they knelt before him and mocked him, saying, 'Hail, King of the Jews.' Then they spat in his face, took the reed staff from his hand, and hit him repeatedly on his head, driving the crown of thorns deeper. When they finished ridiculing him, they took off the scarlet robe and put his own clothes back on him and led him away to be crucified. Now, only God can do this. We are told through scriptures that they will face persecution. We will face persecutions for our belief. But Jesus' death, that was detailed. Can you imagine going into that knowing that all of that was going to happen? I see why he was thinking about it, but yet he goes, not my will, but yours be done. He knew who was going to betray him and denied him, yet he let them sit at his table. He knew these leaders who studied the scriptures would not come to truly know who he was. He knew that people he came to save would praise him one day and later reject him. Could you fully love somebody that you know later on, you know without a shadow of a doubt that they will reject you later? You probably save yourself the trouble. But he didn't. He went through it. Isaiah 53 says, surely he bore our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement up for our peace was upon him, and by his stripes we are what? Healed. That's past tense. Healed. Mental disorders. You're already healed. You don't have to suffer through that. It's already been a done deal. Jesus is not going to get back on the cross and do it all over again because that's the way he settled it. You're already healed. He suffered one of the most horrific beatings that any man could endure, a beating that exposes organs. And after all that suffering and humiliation, he never lost sight on what he was called to do. The second thing that was nailed to the cross was a sign that was placed over his head, a sign that was inscribed by Pilate, Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews, in John 19:19. It says that now Pilate wrote a title and put it on the cross, and the writing was Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews. And even in Matthew 27:37, it says, and they put up over him, his head, the accusation written against him. This is Jesus, the King of the Jews. Now, some believe that Pilate was mocking the Jewish leaders because Jesus had claimed to be the Jews. Now, they say, don't put that on there. Don't write that. This is his accusation. Not thief, not a murderer, King of the Jews. That's worthy to be crucified for. He was mocking him. No, it wasn't. He was sinless. And he said, next to a thief and a murderer. What's your accusation? Why are you up here? Well, I'm the King of the Jews. Now, he didn't say that, but that's what was put. He claimed to be the Jews. That's why he was crucified. He was humiliated, beaten, lied on, and accused, falsely accused. It was a slap to their face. They made a mountain. Pilate was basically saying, you're making a mountain out of a molehill. You want me to crucify this man because why? He claimed to be your king. And the third thing that was nailed to the cross along with Jesus and his accusation sign was the sin of all mankind. Everything you've thought of, everything you thought about doing, everything you've done, what have you, all of our sin was nailed to the cross with him. You don't have to feel guilty about what you've done. He took that guilt and shame. In Romans 3:25, it says this, "For God presented Jesus as a sacrifice for sin. People who are made right with God, when they believe that Jesus sacrificed his life, shedding his blood, this sacrifice shows that God was being fair when he held back and did not punish those who sinned in times past." In the old covenant, God always required a payment for blood. Payment for sins by blood animal for the atonement of man's sins. The bloodshed of Jesus was the only thing that would quench the wrath of God. The only thing. But it never pleased him. It never did away with it. It just covered it up. But when Jesus came, he said, "Put it on me. I'll pay it. Every sin that you may have thought about committing or you have committed and went through it in every which way, he died for. He bore it in his body. And we deserve punishment, but Jesus stepped in and took our punishment." I'm going to kind of hijack a story from a man who had talked about, there was a guy who had owned a Rolls Royce, and the Rolls Royce was giving him problems. So he called the man up, the manufacturer company up, and they sent the guy down, and basically he was fixing the car. So any little problem that he had, he always fixed the problem, but he never charged them. And so the guy was saying, "Well, you know, I had all these things done and over times past with my car." And he's like, "Wait a minute, we don't have record of it. They never charged you." And Jesus is saying, when the accuser, the brother, is coming to you, and they did this and did this and did that, "I don't remember that. He put it on my account. It was charged to me. Your sin was charged to my account." So you don't have to go around feeling shameful for what you've done in third grade. That bully you may have beaten up, he charged that to your account. Probably deserved it. His life was way more costly and valuable because he is the creator of all things. Yet that thing you had done last week, he died for that as well. Past, present, and future, he's not getting back on the cross to die again for it. And being perfect and sinless, Jesus was the only one who was qualified to pay for our sins. Not Buddha, not Muhammad, not Confucius, not Aristotle, none of these people. Jesus. Forgiveness comes at a cost. But Jesus paid the price for that. He took away God's anger towards us. A generation of people constantly mocked, rejected, and displeased the one who created them. And the beauty about all this is that God can forgive any sinner. He can forgive any sinner. And the Bible says in 1 Peter, I think it's 2 Peter 3:9, it says, "For God is not slack concerning his promise, as some count slackness, but is long-suffering towards us." Long-suffering towards us. He's given you an opportunity just to come back to him. "But is not willing that any should perish, but for all to come to repentance." That is truly God's heart. He makes it easy for us to come to him, to believe in him. Jesus took all that pain, all that anguish, everything else, went through all the, he did all the hard work. And all we have to do is believe in his name. And then when we mess up, he requires us to just repent and turn to him again. Come on. What's hard about that? It's not very hard. He makes it easy, but it doesn't mean that we're going to have an easy life. But he makes it so easy for us to turn right back to him. He gets the glory, not us. He does. Colossians 2:14 says this, he canceled out every legal violation we had on our record and the old arrest warrant that stood to indict us. He erased it all. Our sins, our stained soul, he deleted it all and they cannot be retrieved. Everything we once were in Adam has been placed on his cross and nailed permanently there as a public display of cancellation. He wiped it clean. So since he wiped it clean, quit rewriting it in your life, in your soul, and how much you messed up. He wiped it clean. He doesn't even remember it anymore. But yet, sometimes we'll bring it up again and again and again, and we feel so shameful. Lord, I ain't been in church in 3 years. You're here now. Now, what are you going to do tomorrow? What are you going to do later on this day? What are you going to do next Sunday? It doesn't matter. He is not willing that any should perish, but for all to come to repentance. Jesus said, put it on me. I'll take it. I'll shoulder the load. So when Jesus was nailed to the cross, along with the sign above his head and his accusation written for all to see, which was a sin, in God's eyes, we had died with him. We had died with him. And there's not enough that we can ever do in order to repay what Jesus had done. What we can do is believe in his name. He was victorious on the cross. Why should you ever have to walk in defeat? You never, ever have to walk in defeat. You are victorious, not because of your ability to do things in your own power, but because of his. Raising the dead, power. When he was raised to life, when Jesus was resurrected, if you read, people who were dead was walking out in the streets. That's how much power. So much power that it tore the veil from the top to the bottom. So much power it shook that whole city. That power. That power has not relinquished. That power rests in you if you believe in the name of Jesus. And sometimes we'll walk around defeated. You're not defeated. You're victorious. You're victorious every single day. Don't settle for less. You should never have to settle for less. You know, there was years ago I had to, one of the shoes that we grew up, my generation, and it's up to now, I mean, Jordans were the brand. And I remember we couldn't afford Jordans because the way we played, we tear through shoes. And I'm talking about the soles. We would play until the soles were off. That's when we get a new pair, not when we have a scuff or it's a new season. I use the same shoes for fourth grade, as long as I can fit them, fourth, fifth, sixth. And if I didn't fit them, then it was my brother's shoes I wore. But the thing is that I couldn't afford a pair of shoes. And then I went to Target, and I seen some shoes that were like the Jordan 2s. They were called Honors. But as long as you hit them from far away and you were fast enough, they looked like Jordans. But when you come to understanding of who you truly are, here's the thing. God doesn't want you settling for the knockoffs. The world will give you some type of soulless power that you can get, but God gives you the real thing. Your relationship with Jesus is so far important, but I can't live out my relationship with Jesus through my wife or my kids or my mom or my dad. I had to experience that myself. It's not their faith. I was given the same faith the same understanding. But all he requires you is to believe in the name of Jesus. Believe that he died for your sins. It says that whosoever shall believe in him will not perish, but have what? Everlasting life. He made it easy. And sometimes what's stopping us is our past. I'm giving you permission to let go of your past. You don't have to keep dragging that ball and chain. That's the original ball and chain. It's not your wife. You get what I'm saying. Maybe the older generation knows that. But that ball and chain is your sin that we just keep lugging around. God wants you to be free from that. And he makes it very easy to come to him. All you have to do is believe. Believe in his name. Believe. Believe what Jesus did on the cross for you. Believe that he died for your sins. Not just your sins, your sicknesses, your disease, your poverty. Believe. Your well-being, believe. And that's not hard to do. So what's stopping you from believing? Could it be pride? Your past? It sure ain't the enemy. The enemy can't do anything to stop you. Think about that. He couldn't stop Jesus. He couldn't stop the disciples. He couldn't stop any believer during those days, and he can't stop any believer now. So what's stopping you from believing? It says we confess with our mouth and we believe in our heart that God raised him from the dead. We confess. Confession is made. Confession is made with our mouths and we believe in our heart. Lord, I believe that you died for me. I believe you were risen, raised to life. Believing. Simple. That's why we're called believers. Not unbelievers. We're called believers because we believe. That's part of what we do. We believe. If you want to live the victorious life every single day you wake up, Lord, I believe what you've done for me. Not because you're trying to be sure, but because you know the knower. You know the healer. You know what he's done. You know who he is, and you know who you are. The more I stay closer to him, or we stay closer to him, the better off we're going to be. And if the enemy starts messing with your mind, giving you jacked up thoughts, you just basically tell him what his future is. He's under your feet. Do you need to check my ID? I'm a born again believer. I am a child of God. I had a cousin that used to ball out. He was from Mississippi. And people would be like, man, you're weak. You're sorry. And I kid you not, he would be playing with shorts on, but he'd have his wallet in his back pocket because, you know, you're playing at the park, somebody's going to pick it up. But he would stop the game, literally, in the middle of the game. What does that name say? Rennell Nunnery. That's it. Read it again. What does it say? He goes, that's right. You best check yourself next time. And the enemy is saying, you ain't nothing. You really think that you're a child of God? Where's my Bible? What does it say right here? What does this word say? You best check yourself, man. But sometimes we just allow that to just continue to play and replay over and over and over again. No believer should ever be defeated by the enemy. If you're filled, you are at your wit's end right now. Stop. In the name of Jesus, stop. And whatever you're replaying, let it go. God, I give it to you right now. Why? Because Jesus bore it on the cross for me. I don't have to bear it anymore. Stop. And allow the healing to begin. Hallelujah. Victorious. But we thank God for giving us the victory over sin and death through our Lord Jesus Christ. The victory over sin. You know, sickness is not a sin, but it is a curse. And Jesus bore that curse in our body. If there's anybody in here today that is sick, this stuff is going on. Doctors don't understand what's going on, what have you. I mean, maybe they do understand, whatever the case may be. If that's you, raise your hand real quick. Any ailment, thank you. Oh, well, that's a little girl. Mommy put his hand down. I said, is there another one back there? Somebody else raise their hand? Thank you. Anybody else? He bore it. Anyone else? Mental stuff? Nothing to be ashamed of. Don't point at your husband. Can you stand up, please? You want to be bold? Yes, ma'am. Yes, ma'am. Yes, ma'am. Yes, ma'am. Hallelujah. Now, those around her, you lay hands on her and begin to speak life into her. Thank you, Jesus. Well, why are you laying hands? Because the Lord told me. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. Praise God. From the top of the head to the soles of her feet, Lord, thank you for healing in her body, in the name of Jesus. Father God, we just thank you for today, Lord. We thank you. We thank you for everyone here. We thank you, Lord, that we thank you for making us easy for us to just believe in your name, believe in what you've done, believe in your word, to believe in you. You are the word made flesh. And as we continue to live our days, every day, Lord, it will be a reminder of you. When we get in our trucks and drive, our vehicles to go to work, we will be reminded of what you've done and of who you are. Because this is about our relationship with you. Help us to go deeper in our connection with you. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. Now, if you made that confession, say, Lord, I believe in your name. I believe in what you've done for me. I've made that. You can say that inwardly. You can say that outwardly. But we're getting ready to receive communion. And if you have made that confession, you can come and take communion. If you already are a born-again believer, you can come and partake of the Lord's table. Lord, thank you. In 1 Corinthians 11:23, it says this, I have handed down to you what came to me by direct revelation from the Lord himself. The same night in which he was handed over, he took bread and gave thanks. Then he distributed it to the disciples and said, take it and eat your fill. It is my body which is given for you. Do this to remember me. He did the same with the cup of wine after supper and said, this cup seals the new covenant with my blood. Drink it, and whenever you do drink this, do it to remember me. Whenever you eat this bread and drink this cup, you are retelling the story, proclaiming our Lord's death until he comes. The word communion means the act or instance of sharing, or better yet, an intimate fellowship between believers. And just like we have fellowship with Jesus, we also have relationship with one another. And Jesus sat down with all whom he dearly close was with and broke bread, and even those he had betrayed. And as we partake of this holy sacrament, I just want you to take time and just remember what Jesus had done for you on the cross. The lashes he took on across his back, they weren't for nothing. Every sickness, every disease, every broken heart, every ailment that the world may go through, Jesus died for, so that you would not have to suffer in it any longer. The blood of Jesus cleanses us from all sin, and the communion elements represent what Jesus did for us on the cross. One is for the inward man, and the other is for the outward man. And the blood represents the remission of sin. And the bread is the body of Jesus. And by the stripes of his body, we are healed. The blood of Jesus makes us righteous. And the body makes us whole, delivered free from sickness and disease. So when you take these elements, remember what Jesus has done for you. And whatever you are facing today, confess, I am righteous by the blood of Jesus.
Thank you for joining us today. If you want more information about Westview Church or would like to listen to a previous broadcast, we invite you to check out our website at westviewchurch.tv or like our Facebook page at Westview Church of Hayes.